You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Brian Wolfmiller, Larry Rast, and Will Wheaton at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Early bird registration is $135. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago.
The one thing we have to recognize that is true of New Testament biblical Christianity is that it embraces hope and never embraces despair.
I think thinking about the church not so much as an army engaged in war, as a community engaged in protest.
Apologetics is demonstrating that the proclamation of law and gospel itself is embedded in history.
The reason why we say that the Lord's Supper forgives sins, that baptism forgives sins, that absolution forgives sins, is because Jesus promised that those things forgive sins.
Amateur home improvers in Italy love Issues Etc.
So the new baby has arrived, and you call your pastor, you say, we'd like to have this baby baptized, you set a Sunday, you tell the family, and you have some out-of-town relatives coming in, some of whom are not Lutheran, and they have questions. They want to know, why are you having this baby baptized? Aren't you going to wait till they're of the age of discretion or till they can believe for themselves? Why are you doing this now? Why is baptism so important for you that you make it among your top priorities after the new baby is born? How do you answer them? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It'll be part three of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About, and today the subject is baptism. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us for that conversation. A little later in hour two, a new poll on the rise of U.S. adults identifying as LGBT. Why did the Gallup poll put it that way, LGBT and not LGBTQ+, or all the other letters that often go associated with that movement? And then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel about Solomon praying for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3. Joining us for part three of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About, today the subject is baptism, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
This conversation with a non-Lutheran family member on baptism, why is it often a difficult one?
Well, a couple of things to think about that. One is that everyone has different doctrines or teachings of baptism, and everyone has a different understanding about how important baptism is. So it's already set up for a place where there's going to be an argument. And then the third thing is that baptism and the Lord's Supper, our two topics so far, actually force you to come to some sort of conclusion. You can't agree to disagree because you either have to baptize the babies or not baptize the babies. You either have to dunk someone or not dunk someone. So I think the Lord has set it up this way. I think it's really quite wonderful that with baptism and with the Lord's Supper, as with a couple of other doctrines, you are not able to sort of coexist because some decision, some action has to be taken. And so that often leads to difficult conversations, confusions, even arguments in families about what are we going to do? And we disagree about what to do because we disagree about what this thing, baptism, actually is.
So you've highlighted something there that for me has been the most useful insight. And that is, we differ over what baptism actually is with non-Lutherans, not primarily and first and foremost, who should be baptized. The real difference goes beyond who should be baptized.
That's right. For some, like for the Baptists or for the Charismatics, they are focused on how baptism should happen or who should be baptized. And that's because they understand baptism essentially as our own works. And so when it comes to a work, that's the important question. But we understand baptism, we Lutherans understand baptism to be the work of God, the work of Jesus in delivering to us his promise of forgiveness. And so all those other things become how you do it, the form, who is baptized, become secondary issues for us. The main thing is that Jesus is bringing this gift, the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and that informs all the other things that surround baptism.
Where would you begin scripturally in the conversation with your non-Lutheran family member on baptism?
I think, and this might be a surprise, I think the most important text, or let me say it this way, the text where I've found the most traction is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. It's in the context of the table of duties in Ephesians. So Paul is talking about Christian family, Christian homes, and how it is with husbands and wives. And he can't help himself but talk about Christ and the church. So Christian marriage is to be a reflection of how it is with Jesus, who dies for his church, and his church who submits to Christ. So he's talking about that, and he says these words, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now the key word, this is such a beautiful text, really lovely, but the key words there, that Jesus cleanses her by the washing of the water and the word. So that baptism is a work of Jesus to cleanse, to sanctify, to forgive his holy Christian church. And that sets the conversation off right. I think that's the key for those who are confused about the Lutheran doctrine of baptism, why we think it's so important, why we baptize babies, why we think it forgives sins as a means of grace and so forth. This is the key to understanding it, and that is that baptism is the work of Jesus. If we think that baptism is a human work, an ordinance, our first act of obedience or whatever, then surely that will, by definition, exclude the grace of God, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of sins. After all, we know we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But when we understand baptism first, primarily as God's work, as Christ's work towards the church, now at least the possibility of baptism delivering all these great gifts that we talk about all the time begins to open itself up. So I think the first text to wrestle with in this whole conversation is Ephesians 5, especially with the question, who baptizes? Who is the one who's doing the work? And this text gives us the great comfort that the one who does the work is Christ Jesus himself.
And I think the clever thing, for lack of a better word there, about this is that for them to object and say, well, Jesus doesn't do the baptizing, they have to say then that Jesus also didn't give himself up for her, namely the church.
Right.
Because he's the subject of all those verbs.
Yep, that's right. Jesus is the one who's doing it. And then comes the objection. But look, we see the people going up to be baptized. We see the pastor pouring the water, the person going in the tank or whatever. We see these activities happening. And this is going to take us right back to that question of Gnosticism and of God's grace being able to be outside of us. But we'll come to that in due time. But the main thing here is that we just simply have to wrestle with the plain words of Scripture. And the thought that baptism can't save because baptism is a work is completely undone, because the death of Jesus on the cross is a work. But it's not our work, it's his work. And the works of Jesus do save. That's why he does them.
How important is, rather than maybe getting sidelined into a conversation about baptism as a sacrament, how important is it to frame it in such a way so that we talk about, and this is a Lutheran technical term, a means of grace?
Yeah, I think it's really helpful, because I think one of the most helpful things that Luther ever wrote down was this distinction between the winning of forgiveness and the delivery of forgiveness. It's so helpful. It was mind-blowing for me, coming out of an evangelical theological construct and starting to understand what the Lutherans were even talking about. And the idea that Jesus wins the forgiveness of sins by his death on the cross, by his suffering, by his bleeding, by his dying, his atoning work. That is the forgiveness of sins accomplished. But that forgiveness now is delivered to us through the means which the Lord appoints. So Jesus says, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. He appoints the preaching of the gospel and the absolution. Jesus says, this is the blood poured out of the New Testament, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. So he institutes the Lord's Supper as a distribution of the forgiveness of sins. And we see that also in baptism. Arise and have your sins washed away. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So that in the forgiveness of sins, the Lord Jesus distributes the forgiveness that's won on the cross. So there's, I think for a lot of people who aren't Lutheran, especially the evangelical-minded, they understand that the death of Jesus wins the forgiveness. And when they see forgiveness showing up anywhere else, like when they hear the Lutherans say that baptism forgives or the Lord's Supper forgives, they see it as somehow diminishing the work of Jesus on the cross. No, the death of Jesus forgives. And we want to say, yes, absolutely. The death of Jesus alone has won that forgiveness of sins. But Jesus himself has put in these means or mechanisms or media, in order, tools, instruments, in order to distribute, to get that forgiveness to us, to get the promise to us, and to get the benefit of his death to us. And so baptism, we understand, is one of the ways that the Lord Jesus himself has established that delivery of the forgiveness of sins. So that I can know that I'm died for by Jesus because I know that I'm baptized by Jesus. He's brought that promise straight to me.
So this is an imperfect analogy, but let's say it's my birthday. My dad wants to send me a present, and he sends it to me via, let's say, FedEx. The FedEx guy shows up and hands me the package. And I can still say, my dad gave me this present, even though it was the FedEx guy that handed me the package. Baptism is kind of the FedEx guy in the whole operation, isn't it?
Exactly. Or to take the same illustration, just in a different context, if I'm in prison and the judge across the street declares me innocent, the bailiff comes across and opens the door and says, I'm setting you free. We don't say, well, who's setting me free? Well, is it the bailiff or is it the judge? And the answer is, well, yes, but the bailiff is doing it because the judge gave him the authority to do it. And so the freedom comes from the judge. So the forgiveness of sins in baptism, in the supper, in the church, in the preaching of the gospel, it comes straight from Jesus. And he's the one that's put these things in place to make sure it gets to us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. We're talking about baptism. We'll take up the objection, how can baptism save, next.
LCMS Life Ministry is hosting a virtual life conference, Making Disciples, Valuing Life, on March 19th and 20th. Dozens of experts in life ministry will present and answer questions throughout the conference in on-demand videos and live sessions. Participate in the conference, be equipped to speak up for the sanctity of life, and gain ideas on how to care for life. Join us as we build a team for new life ministry challenges. Register now at lcms-life.org, lcms-life.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, three shows to wrap up St. Matthew: Resurrection, The Real Fraud, and Great Commission. Then on to Hosea with Introduction and the Children with Their Names. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about baptism in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. So, Brian, let's go through some of these specific objections or questions about baptism from a non-Lutheran family member, beginning with, how can baptism save?
Yeah, this is an important question, because oftentimes the objection is something like, well, baptism can't save because we're saved by grace alone. That objection is an amazing thing, and it's heard over and over again, and it betrays what's in most people's minds. They just understand baptism as our work, which is why this Ephesians text is so important. But it also is an amazing argument, because it's arguing about what baptism is using verses that aren't about baptism. So Ephesians 2 says, by grace we're saved through faith. But that's not a baptism verse. Paul says, we're justified by grace apart from the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted to him as righteousness. That is used against baptism. So I think we want to step back and say, hey, when we're looking at the doctrine of baptism, let's look at the passages about baptism, not just in the passages about grace alone. We want to assert grace alone. We certainly don't believe that baptism is a work that saves, by no means. We have to think differently than about baptism. And when we begin to survey the biblical passages that actually discuss baptism, there emerges a pattern there, and we'll say it maybe as softly as possible. I think we could say it more strongly, but at least this, that baptism is almost always connected to salvation, to God's grace, to God's deliverance, and to the forgiveness of sins. So just a few verses. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism saves. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts 2:38 says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 22, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Titus 3:5, according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That verse, Titus 3:5, is really important because it's the assertion of grace alone, not by works of the law are we saved. So it actually asserts grace alone, and then the cleansing, the renewing and washing and regeneration that happens in baptism. Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus have put on Christ. Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Or Colossians 2:12, we were buried with him in baptism. That at least should start to catch our attention. How often the Bible, when it talks about baptism, also talks about salvation. And if I can't put those two things together, baptism and salvation, then I've got a problem. And I would suggest that the problem is with the doctrine of baptism, that I continue to understand baptism as my own work rather than the work of Christ.
So it sounds like the passages, when considered carefully here, that pertain to baptism and connect it with God's grace and God's forgiveness, it's very hard, if you're looking at them, for someone to say, well, baptism has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins or the grace of God.
That's right. I remember this. So I remember I was talking to a guy. I still remember this conversation. I was on campus at University of New Mexico in Albuquerque. I must have been 19 years old. And I believed at that time baptism was a symbol, first act of obedience, the whole thing. This guy was telling me that baptism forgives sins. I don't even remember what church he was. He wasn't a Lutheran. He might have been some cult member. But he was talking about that, and I was going to prove him wrong. So I went home, and I pulled out my concordance, and I looked up every time the word baptism appeared, and I just started studying those particular verses. And that pattern is inescapable, that exactly as you said, that baptism is somehow connected to the forgiveness of sins, somehow connected to the Lord's work of salvation. That is an inescapable biblical truth.
What about and you may have touched upon it here already, but what about the notion of faith alone? Because that's often pitted against baptism too.
Well, and I think the best way to connect it, so Jesus himself says, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So that belief and baptism go together. They're not apart from one another or separate from one another. So faith alone, certainly, just like grace alone, doesn't undo our doctrine of baptism, but rather supports it. And I think the best way to understand it is that baptism delivers the promise that faith believes. So we talked about it before, the winning of forgiveness and the delivery of forgiveness. The baptism delivers forgiveness by delivering the promise of forgiveness. So Galatians 3 puts these two together really nicely. Paul says, starting in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So Paul says, what you have by faith, you have by baptism. So to be a little bit technical here, what we want to say is that baptism brings with it this promise, and faith believes the promise and has the benefit of the promise. So it's not the act of being baptized that saves or forgives sins, but it's rather faith that believes the promise that the Lord has bound up to the act, to the water of holy baptism. So that faith alone trusts the promise of the forgiveness of sins and receives it. It's just that that promise is brought to us by the gift of baptism as Jesus instituted it.
And that helps, doesn't it, in the conversation about infant baptism, because it's often going to be objected, an infant can't believe or can't know what to believe.
Yeah, and I think we just got to press back on that because the scriptures are consistent in confessing that babies can believe. I mean, Psalm 71, Luke 18, Matthew 18. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 18. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for them to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. So that Jesus looks at the babies that were being carried to him. These are children that can't walk yet. And talks about them as the ones who believe. Now, again, we're going to say, well, that can't be true. Because look at the baby. It doesn't confess Jesus. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't even know its own name. How can it possibly believe in Jesus? And if we are asking those sorts of questions, we just have to be very, very careful. Because a number of conclusions, a number of very bad conclusions will grow from that. Number one, if babies can't believe, they can't be saved. Or if babies can be saved but can't believe, then all of a sudden we have a different way of being saved apart from faith in Christ and his word. We start to redefine faith in such a way that it's going to exclude children, which Jesus obviously does not exclude. The dogmaticians, and I think this is helpful, even though it's slightly technical, the dogmaticians talk about fides receptiva versus fides reflectiva. So the faith that receives the promise, that's fides receptiva, is receptive faith, versus reflective faith, well, that is faith that is aware of itself. So sometimes I know that I have faith in Jesus. If you come up and ask me to confess the creed, and I confess the creed, and I see that I believe in Jesus. But sometimes I don't know that. Like, for example, when I'm asleep, or this summer I was brain damaged, you know, I didn't really know anything at all. Does that mean I didn't have faith because I didn't know I had faith? No, I still had faith that receives the promises, even though I wasn't aware of it. So while we wait for the children to grow into that reflective faith, we know that the children can receive the gifts and promises of God. That's what children are good at, receiving gifts. So just because we say we baptize babies doesn't mean we don't practice believer's baptism. We, in fact, do practice believer's baptism. We just don't exclude children from the multitude of the believers.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is with us for a teaching on what I wish my non-Lutheran family members knew about baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, etc. Ad Crucem's cards are an excellent way to send joyous greetings this Easter. You'll find a variety of Easter cards to choose from at adcrucem.com. adcrucem.com. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about the mode of baptism. That is, do you immerse or do you sprinkle? And why so often among Lutherans do they not immerse? You can help new Christians or those curious about the true Easter miracle with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, A Simple Explanation of Easter. These booklets are sold in packets of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in church pews. Find out more about A Simple Explanation of Easter at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Simple Explanation of Easter.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about baptism in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, and he posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. So let's talk a little bit about the mode of baptism it is usually called. Someone asks, why don't you immerse?
Yep. You often get this idea that the word baptizo means to immerse, and we hear that argument all the time. I don't know why that argument sticks around, because the word means to wash in a ritual manner, a ritual washing. So rather than to wash in order to cleanse, to remove dirt, it means to wash to indicate a ritual purity. In Mark chapter 7, verse 4, we see the Mark discussing the baptism of couches. So we know that that's not speaking about immersion there. And one of the arguments for immersion that often happens is you hear people say, well, the reason why John the Baptist was baptizing down by the Jordan River is so there would be enough water for baptism, which for immersion, for people to go all the way under. But when we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after Peter's Pentecost sermon, that there were 3,000 baptized that single day in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a unique city in the ancient world, is that it was connected to no major river or ocean or waterway. It's up on top of a mountain. They had underground springs that fed the pools. And to imagine, you wouldn't go and immerse yourself in one of those pools. They would have thrown you out of town. You were ruining everyone's water system there. So that
idea of the insistence of immersion simply can't be maintained from the biblical word or the biblical text. When it comes to Romans 6, which talks about being buried with Christ in baptism, what we want to emphasize there is that Paul is not talking about baptism symbolizing death and resurrection, but that it actually is a death and resurrection. Baptism doesn't symbolize our dying with Christ and rising with Him, but rather it says that in baptism you actually were buried with Christ and raised with Him to newness of life. A true change actually happened when we were baptized. So that if we understand the reality of it, then the symbol is much, much less important. In other words, I mean, the same thing is true with the Lord's Supper. If I know it is the Lord's blood, it doesn't matter if it's white wine. If the symbol falls short, it doesn't matter because the reality is there. And the same thing is true with baptism. It is a death and resurrection. So it doesn't matter if I don't have that symbolism of going under the water and coming out. It's fine if you do, but I don't have to have it because the thing is not the symbol, but the reality, the true gift that the Lord Jesus gives.
So we would not forbid immersion, but we would also would not require immersion.
Exactly. And the point is that the way that you apply water is an adiaphora. It's not something that's mandated by the scriptures. It's the thing that matters is the water and the word and the work that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are doing, adopting us into His family in the gift of baptism.
Another objection is, I don't know how to phrase it. It has to do with the relationship of the Holy Spirit to baptism. There's a water baptism, then there's a spirit baptism. Maybe they might happen at the same time, but we got to maintain a distinction between mere water baptism and the real spirit baptism. How do you deal with that one?
I've encountered this objection a lot of times from the charismatic side of things and maybe even from the evangelical side of things. And they'll say, well, Brian, you're right. Baptism does bring these spiritual benefits. It forgives sins. It does all these things. But that's spirit baptism, not water baptism. So water baptism is a work and a symbol and something we're doing. But spirit baptism is something totally different. And that's where forgiveness of sins and God's grace and all the spiritual gifts come along. And so you divide baptism in half. And you have the outward work, which is a symbol. And then you have the spiritual thing, which normally happens, you know, when you receive the gift of tongues or when the Spirit comes upon you, something like that. And that's when you're truly born again and become a Christian. It's a despising of water baptism and exaltation of this spirit baptism, which is unbiblical. In John 3:5, Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit. He puts those two together, and they can't be separated. In Ephesians 4:5, Paul speaks of one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And we should reject altogether this Gnostic division that wants to relegate physical things to works and to legalisms. The Lord delivers His promises through these very physical things. I mean, starting with the physical body and blood of Jesus that died on the cross and extending then His promises that He binds to the gift of water. I think that this also probably helps with the way we read the book of Acts and we see the laying on of hands and the gift of the Spirit. I think the most natural way to read those texts is to read them not in light of baptism, but in light of ordination. And whenever someone enters a new vocation, but especially the vocation of preaching, we lay our hands on them and we bless them and we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and give them the gifts and the strength and the patience necessary for this calling that they're receiving. And we see that in the book of Acts whenever they receive the gift of tongues, for example, it seems like that's for the public proclamation of the gospel in that place. And rather than understanding that as a second baptism, we should understand it as an ordination.
So how would you explain the fact that there in the book of Acts, sometimes there's a manifestation of the Spirit at baptism and sometimes there isn't?
So when we look at the book of Acts, every time someone is converted, they're baptized with water. Every single time. There's not, and it's emphasized by Luke. He wants to point this out. So, you know, the Philippian jailer in the middle of the night comes and he's about to fall on his sword and he sees Paul and Silas still in prison and he says, what must I do to be saved? And they preach to him and he's baptized that very night, him and his whole family. And that was the day after Lydia was baptized with her whole family in Philippi. What beautiful text. Or when the Ethiopian eunuch is going along the way and he's being preached by Philip on Isaiah 53 and he explains it and he says, well, here's some water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? There's so many water baptisms in the book of Acts that establishes the normal pattern for conversion and for being brought into the church, water baptism. There's four times where the Holy Spirit comes and manifests in the gift of speaking in tongues. And it's a unique and very interesting study in and of itself. But it, on the one hand, is showing the authority of the apostles, and it's, on the other hand, showing the importance of preaching. And each one of those special manifestations, you can see what the Holy Spirit is doing down in Samaria, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, in Ephesus after the guys who had been baptized only in the name of John. So there's four unique times where the Holy Spirit came and brought the gift of tongues. And they are certainly unique instances to be considered. I think probably each one of them on their own. But what's established by the pattern there is that whenever somebody's baptized, they're baptized with water. And we cannot say that that's not a true baptism. That's the baptism that Jesus commanded. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is talking about water baptism. And we know that in that baptism, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us new birth. Like Jesus said, you must be baptized of water and the Spirit, or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven.
Would you talk about that one, that odd one, where they run across someone who has been baptized by John the Baptist and then kind of fallen off the map? They find this person, and this person doesn't know about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. This is a weird text. I think there's a dozen of them, guys in Ephesus. Paul finds them. If I remember right, it's right at the end of the second missionary journey. That whole journey, Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. The Holy Spirit kept preventing him. So he ends up in Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth for a couple of years. And then on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops in Ephesus and finds them. It's either that time or else Paul goes back to the Holy Land, and then the third missionary journey, he's right back to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he finds this crowd of guys who had been baptized in the name of John the Baptist, but they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. There's a handful of different ways to understand this. Here's my best guess. They had heard the preaching of John the Baptist before Jesus had been manifest. So before the baptism of Jesus, before John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and before John had started sending his disciples to follow after Jesus, he would be arrested soon after. So these were converts from the early preaching of John before Jesus had shown his face. And they had caught on to this idea that the Messiah was coming. And so they had repented and received the forgiveness of sins. They were baptized by John there, but they had not heard the name Jesus or known of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That good news had not gotten to them. So when Paul came to them, he was able to fill in the blanks and bring the preaching of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so forth and so on. And then concurrent with that teaching, he then baptizes them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and lays hands on them, and they're ordained, and they in fact become some of the preachers and probably first seminarians there at the seminary that Paul established in Ephesus.
But again, it shows the unbreakable connection between Christ's baptism and the activity of the Holy Spirit.
Right, exactly, exactly. And John even preached that. He said, "I baptize you with water. The one coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And this is the unique gift of Christian baptism, is that it brings with it all of these marvelous spiritual gifts, the forgiveness of sins and everything else. So that the baptism that Jesus gives is the place where the Holy Spirit works.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller. It's part three of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About Baptism. Stay tuned.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking baptism in our series on what I wish my non-Lutheran family knew. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. One of the things that you might introduce your non-Lutheran family members to is the Lutheran celebration of Easter. How do we celebrate it? Why is Easter so prominent, not only in Lutheran theology, but in Christian theology? And what do we actually believe about Easter? What actually happened when Christ rose from the dead? What does it mean for us and our salvation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a simple explanation of Easter. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order A Simple Explanation of Easter, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So, Brian, we've talked a lot about this already in many ways in the course of our conversation so far, but let's take up the importance of baptism. Why do you Lutherans think it's so important? Why do you talk about it all the time? Why do you do things like remember your baptism daily?
Yeah. It's Matthew 28:19 is our key text here, where Jesus, sometime in the 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension, meets his disciples in Galilee, and they find him on top of this mountain, and they fall down and worship him. And Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," which is an amazing statement. I just think, you know, Todd, if you were sitting there and Jeff burst in the doors of LPR studio and he says, $4 billion has been given to me," and you and Craig and Jeff start to plan on the further expansions of LPR and what are you going to do? You start to imagine these sorts of things. If you think if someone that you know has been elected to an important position, you start to think of all the things that you want to do and all the good that you want to accomplish. Here Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," and the disciples have to be thinking of all the things that they want to do with Jesus and all that authority. Overthrow the Romans, put a king back on the throne of David, get rid of war, get rid of poverty, get rid of sickness, get rid of suffering. All authority, after all, there's a lot that you can do. And Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And look, I'm with you
always, even to the end. So that Jesus says, this is what I want to do with all authority. I want to baptize and I want to teach. That means that we can in no way minimize or diminish the Lord's gift of baptism, but extol it as Jesus himself does, and say that these are the ways that Jesus makes disciples, baptizing and teaching. We see this then, as we mentioned before, in the book of Acts, where every person who becomes a Christian is baptized. And this, it forces us to be Christians. This is right back to the thing that we started with, that we have to all be theologians. Everybody has to have a doctrine of baptism. We're tempted to theological laziness, and we start to get into some of these questions about, oh, I don't know, salvation or predestination or the end times or the right interpretation of the prophets, or some of these theological questions are difficult, and we can get weary and almost give up. But baptism and the Lord's Supper both, by God's grace, mean that we can't give up. We've got to come to some conclusion. You're either going to baptize your baby or not baptize your baby. You're either going to sprinkle someone or dunk someone. You're either going to rejoice in your baptism or think that your baptism was your own confession. You got to get down to it. And so this gift of baptism, this doctrine of baptism, forces every Christian to be a theologian, to engage in the difficult conversations, to look at the biblical text, and to come to our own conclusions. We have to, and it matters.
Would it help also, maybe as a supplement, to do a little history and to demonstrate thereby that this understanding of baptism not only remains the majority view of baptism, with perhaps some slight differences between, say, Lutherans and Roman Catholics on what baptism actually accomplishes, but this view that baptism is a means of grace, that it delivers precisely what it says it does in Scripture, and that it is, in the fact, the making of a Christian, is not only the majority view of Christians today, but throughout all of Christian history.
I think so. Although we certainly don't, like you said, that's a supplemental argument, because we would say that even if the whole of Christian history was something different, we would want to stick with the Scriptures. So the doctrine and the practice of the church always comes under the authority of the Scriptures. But if we're going to disagree with the whole of Christian history, we want to be very sure that our biblical doctrine is right on point. But in this case, it's simply not the case, is that the scriptural view is the view of the history of the church, and the Lord has preserved the church in the confession and practice of infant baptism and the teaching of baptismal regeneration. So especially for those people who, you know, there's a whole vein of evangelicalism that when you tell someone that that's the historic practice, they almost all just automatically reject it. they think, well, the church was all wrong all the time. So that argument might not be helpful for those types of folks. And that's, I suppose it's fine. We don't want to try to argue that. We just go with what the Scripture says. That's our doctrine anyways. But for the people who are sensitive that the Lord Jesus is working in history to preserve his church, as he promised, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, then this becomes a helpful thing, that when we practice, because especially this, the Lutheran church seems strange to those coming in from the outside. This is important for us to remember who are in the Lutheran church, is what weirdos we look like to outsiders. The way we worship, the way we stand and sit, the way we baptize babies, the way we talk about the Scripture, the way we discuss doctrine, it's all very strange, very, very strange. And so to say, hey, we're doing here what the church has always done, so we're not the weird ones. The modern American evangelical church is actually, if you took anyone from the history of the church and you brought them and zapped them into 2021, it would not be the Lutheran church that seems strange. That might be a helpful historical perspective.
Finally, what is the comfort of not only hearing these Scripture passages, but actually believing what they say about baptism?
Well, the devil is always trying to wedge doubt between us and the promises of God. He's always trying to build this great distance and gulf between us and the mercy of God. So to say, well, yeah, Jesus died, but not for you. Jesus was a savior, but not for you. Look at your sins. That separates you from God. Look at your filthy life. That separates you from God. Look at all your miserable wickedness. That means you're far from God. And the Lord in his mercy
has decided to touch us with his grace. There's no gap now. When the Lord's body and blood is on my lips, when the pastor's hand is on my head, absolving my sin, when the water of holy baptism is on my head, flowing down my forehead, then there's no gap between me and the Lord's mercy. He brings it straight to me. And the Lord says in our baptism that you are clothed with Christ. He says that you are adopted into my family, that you are buried with me and raised to newness of life, that you are my brother, my sister, my friend, that all of your sins are forgiven, that I have mercy on you, that I'm putting my name, the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, on you, marking you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. In baptism, we have the circumcision of the heart, and we have the new birth, the washing of regeneration, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, so that all of these promises that Jesus won for us, this great gift that Jesus won for us on the cross, is pressed right to us in baptism, so that we know that Jesus is also and always for me, and that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he's with us always, even to the end. We have these beautiful promises in the Lord's gift of baptism, and Jesus does not want us to miss that. That's why he's instituted baptism, and that's why the confession of baptism is so important, so that we would have this great confidence and joy and peace and all the other things that the Lord wants to come from baptism.
Brian, you're going to be speaking at the 2021 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday, July the 23rd, and Saturday, July the 24th, at Concordia University, Chicago. What can you tell us in advance about your presentation, Making the Case for Christian Hope?
St. Paul, this is an amazing insight. St. Paul says that the Gentiles have no hope. And that means that hope is a unique possession of the Christian. And we don't often think about that, but we want to dig into that and say, what does that mean? And consider how we know that we have an expanded horizon of hope. We have hope in God in this life, and we have hope in the life to come. What great joy. So that the Lord has filled us with hope, and that hope helps us to press forward, to be the light in the midst of a dark world, to rejoice in the midst of suffering, and to endure all the trouble that comes to us. The Lord has buoyed us, lifted us up in hope, and we'll rejoice in all of those promises this coming summer.
You can learn more and register for our 2021 Making the Case Conference at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be joined by Mark and Molly Hemingway, Dr. Robert George, Dr. Larry Rast, and Pastor Will Whedon, Making the Case, July the 23rd and 24th in Chicago. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. Brian, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll talk about a new poll on the rise of U.S. adults identifying as LGBT. Glenn Stanton of Focus on the Family will be our guest. Pastor Tom Baker will join us after that. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Solomon praying for wisdom. Once you realize that Scripture teaches that baptism is all God's work to save us, then all the other objections against baptism fall away. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is Monica Shannon, Life Coordinator for the Southern Illinois District Advocates for Life. We invite you to join your brothers and sisters in Christ for a peaceful, life-affirming prayer vigil from 10 to 11, Saturday morning, March 20th, at Planned Parenthood in Fairview Heights, Illinois. For more information, visit sidadvocatesforlife.com. sidadvocatesforlife.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit,